In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning about Lazarus and the rich man and how they were both carried into hell or Hades perplexed me and left me with basically two questions. What is hell? What is the deal with hell? And what happens when you die? I can't answer either of these questions, but I am going to preach to you about that. I've done this many times before. Hell, it's part of our faith. It's a really unpleasant, awkward part of our faith. What is the deal? I have had countless intense arguments with several friends of mine over it. I wish I could make it go away. I wish I could write it out of the story. But I can't. It's not a small little add-on piece of the story. It's part of it. So what is the deal with hell? The Hebrew word most often translated hell is Sheol in the Old Testament. In the Greek, it's Hades, which was in our reading today. And it's not always used as a place of torment or punishment. Sometimes it's just a place of waiting where the dead are, the underworld. But in our gospel reading this morning, you actually see both sides. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom in a place that was not torment, and the rich man was in a tormented state. There is another word that's translated hell called Gehenna in the Old Testament especially, and it is a place of punishment and anguish. And it may be its own place or a section of Hades or Sheol. It's not clear. The point is that hell is part of the story. It's part not just of the Old Testament. It's not an add-on or one of the parts of Revelation. Jesus talks about it. He talks about it in his parables, the parable of the talents, those that were given 5, 3, and 1 talent. The one that was given 1 talent who buried it and returned it to his master said, "Here, I knew you were a fearful master. Here's the talent." And he said, "You wicked and slothful servant, go into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Likewise, when he divided the sheep from the goats, the parable of the sheep and the goats, the sheep went into the reward that was prepared for them. The goats went into a place of punishment where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two verses out of that beautiful verse in John 3:16, where it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." He says, "And he that believes not in me is condemned already." Revelation talks about a lake of fire and the second death, where the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable will be cast along with Satan and his angels. I don't know what to do with this language. I really don't. It deeply troubles me how somebody for not believing can spend eternity in punishment. I can't make that fit with who God is. I can't. C.S. Lewis couldn't either, and he tackled this problem in a book called The Problem of Pain. The title is about how can there be an all-good, all-powerful, all-loving God and so much pain, so much hell in the world. The synopsis of what he says in this book is that for good to be genuinely good, there has to be the option of bad. If good is automatic, is it truly good? If there is not a choice, is it really good? Does loving God mean anything if you don't have also the option of rejecting God? does believing in God mean anything if you can also, if you can't choose anything but believe in God? It seems to me that God created us and will not depart from that freedom that he has placed in us. So if there is a heaven, there is also a hell. C.S. Lewis says that he believes there are two basic types of people in the world. Those that say to God, thy will be done. Those that choose God. And those to whom God says, your will be done. Have it your way. Those that reject God. And in the end, God will not overrule that choice that they make. That is a terrible, terrible thing to think about. It truly is scary to think that there are people that can do that. But we live in a world full of people that are doing that. Years ago, I read a story. I can't remember much about it, but I remember one phrase. It was the story about a priest visiting a convict. It may have been before his execution, I can't remember. But the visit did not go well. And I think the priest was sort of asking for some sign of faith or if he believed. And the convict looked at him and said, if I really believed what you tell me about hell and heaven, I would crawl across this country covered in shards of glass to save one person from a destiny in hell. And you seem so glib about this idea. We live in an age where we really are glib about the idea of hell, where we really talk about sin almost as if it's a joke. Not us, but the world at large. We don't take it that seriously. But God does. He took it really seriously. He didn't crawl across a country covered in glass, but he did leave heaven. And he did become a human being and die a terrible death on a cross. That's how seriously God takes sin and God takes hell. I truly, truly hope hell is an empty place. But I don't think it is. I think it's a terrible reality. And it is a reality that is sort of weighs in on our life today. Both heaven, which we will taste a glimpse of shortly, and also hell. We live, I suspect all of us live, with a Lazarus parked out in our front yard somewhere. I know that I have one, a woman who lives on the street not far from where I go to work every day. The Lazarus in your life doesn't have to be somebody that is homeless and begging on the street. It could be a neighbor in a nice house, but somebody suffering from some terrible grief. Or some black depression, or an addiction, or who knows what. Or somebody that life is a torment. And those of us that have glimpsed heaven, tasted some of the gifts that lie in front of us, that God brings us, are very rich in that way. And we need to go out and touch those people for whom life is a living hell. And just let them know that heaven is there. Let them feel it. Let them feel it in your love, your smile, your care. You don't have to solve the problem for them. You just have to let them know somebody cares about them. We need to find those people in our lives and simply take those simple steps to reach them. Dip a finger in some water and just put it on their tongue. A taste of heaven and a smile, whatever you have. You don't have to preach at them. You don't have to tell them they're going to hell. You just have to love them. And when you do that, heaven gets a little bigger, little more powerful, a little more present. We need to take hell seriously as Christians. It's part of our faith. Can't disappear it or sweep it under a rug or not think about it. There are too many people heading down that road, and they have no idea where it'll end up. And my hope and belief is that God will rescue many of them in ways that we cannot see or imagine. But our part is to do what we can here and now to bring heaven a little closer to their lives. The second question: what happens when you die? What happens when we die? The Bible paints a very confusing picture of this to me. There are all kinds of words and things about the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, the first resurrection, the second death. Paul in Thessalonians, his letter to Thessalonians, says that the Lord will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who remain will be caught up together and be with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It suggests that the dead are in some sort of a place of waiting. But then Jesus turns to the thief hanging beside him on the cross and says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What happens when we die? I don't really know. What I do know, what I feel deeply, is that when we die, it's not over. We aren't finished. We don't go out like a candle. And that we end up with God, especially those of us that believe. Jesus prayed, "Father, that they may be one as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that where I am, they may be also." That was one of Jesus' last prayers, and I believe it is a prayer God will answer. Our destiny is to be one in God, as close to God as Jesus is close to God. There is no more inner circle than that. It is the hub of everything. It is the fountain out of which all creation and all life and all time springs, and we'll be right smack in the middle of it. "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face," Paul says in Corinthians 13. "Now we know in part, but then we're going to know even as we have been known." We're not going to see God as if we're in some stadium and it's this tiny little figure down on the stage somewhere. It's going to be face to face. I really can't imagine it. And perhaps the one that sort of lifts my heart is this phrase from Jude, the closing benediction of the little book of Jude. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Brothers and sisters, we're going to be presented before God faultless with great joy. I don't know about you, but I have a giant monkey on my back that is always sort of whispering to me, "You are not good enough. You're not doing this right. You should be doing more. You should be doing better." And I have a very active conscience, and with good reason, about all of the stuff that is not right in me. And all of that is going to be gone. It will be taken away from us. And we will be presented before God with God having great joy as a finished work, each one of us his masterpiece that he has created, and he's going to get you to a point where there are no flaws anymore. There's nothing left to do. You're complete. You're free. You're without sin, without guilt, without shame. and that's forever in God's presence. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine anything any better than that. So folks, both of these realities are real. What are we going to do about that? Every person that you face, every person that you meet, is headed to one or the other. What are we going to do with this? Amen.
Amen.